All right, 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want to bring this theme to you, the timing of God. The timing of God. And in this lesson, we're going to learn, and seeing that it's Father's Day, I want us to talk about Elijah, who was a, you could consider him as a spiritual father over the school of the prophet, the sons of the prophets. And we're going to see how God is going to intervene and how Elijah is at the right time with God. He wasn't ahead of him and he wasn't behind him, but he was in a prayerful state that when the enemy come at him, he's going to be able to time it just right to have the victory that God could give him. And that's what I want more in my life. I want to have God's timing. I want to be right where God needs me to be and not behind him or not way ahead of him on my own. So with that, let's go to chapter 6. And it says, "And the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, 'See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us.'" So the problem they had is the room they were staying, there was a lot of guys coming, and there was no more room where Elijah was staying. It was just way too small.
Good problem.
But the thing is that a lot of times when you have this situation, they look to the leader or they look to somebody to figure out or to build this for them. Now we're going to see that the sons of the prophet are a little bit different. So let's look at verse 2. It says, "Please, let us go to Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell." So he answered, "Go." Now, he was impressed. He says, "You know what? I expected you to ask me to build it for you." But what the boy said, he says, "We have a problem, but we want to be able to be the answer to that problem." So, but they asked permission from him. They say, "Can we go?" And he says, "No problem." Now, verse 3 says, "Then one said, 'Please, consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.'" So they needed him to supervise, to be there. They always felt blessed when he was with them. So he said, "No problem, I'll go with you." Verse 4, "So he went in with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees." Now what I like about this is that there are some believers, I hate to say this, there are some believers that all they want to do is pray and believe God. But unless we put action to our faith, it's never going to happen. You know, I mean, God's not going to just do it on his own. And we're seeing right here that these guys had a need, they were believing God, but they put their faith to action by bringing it to pass. Mm-hmm. We cannot just pray and say, God, you know, give me this, give me that, you know, and not think. What we should be praying is, "Lord, use me as your instrument to bring resolve to this problem I'm doing." Okay, because we could pray over a problem, whatever it may be, we could pray over it, but if we don't put we don't ask God to put his action through us, it's not going to happen. Okay, so verse 5. "But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe fell into the water. And he cried out, said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" I mean, what else could go wrong? You know, you're trying to do your best in your labor, what you're doing for God. And then all of a sudden, the very thing he borrowed, it falls. He must have hit it. I've had an axe before. And if you hit it, and you usually put a nail on top of it, it pretty well holds it. And then if it's redwood, you put it in there, and then it expands in that little mallet part. But sometimes you'll hit that wood, and you'll hit maybe an area that's really hard, and sometimes it'll fly off. And this is what happened. It flew off and went right into the water. And now he has a problem. Now he's looking to Elijah and says, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" I'm kind of thinking, you know, we go through this life and we have these jobs, and sometimes we get to a point and we're doing the best we can for the Lord, but yet sometimes we come into a problem and we lose what we had when we began. You know, whether it's the love for the job or whether, you know, just doing what we need to do. And yet we're crying out to the Lord. And then we say, "Lord, help us in this dilemma. You know, help me to have the same way about this job that I did when I first started. Mm-hmm. Verse 6. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And that's what God's asking us today. Where did your faith fall? Where did your actions with your faith, where did it fall? You know, it's just like Elijah saying, where did it fall? Okay, I don't want to hear about what you lost. I want to hear, where did it fall? And it makes me think, when I was reading that portion, I was thinking, I'm misplacing my either sunglasses, most of it's my keys. And the first thing I always do is, you know, I come to the Lord. Lord, where are my keys? I need them. And those things are expensive, you know, especially the ones with the push button now. They're like $129 just to get a whole set. I mean, imagine the keys, but they have that little push button thing that opens the door and all that stuff. So when I ask the Lord, it's always that train of thought comes to me from the Lord. And he says, okay, start at the beginning of where you were at. And you know what? It's so funny because I'll go right back to the original place and I'll look around and boom, there it is. Okay. But it used to be, oh man, I'm going to have to get a new set. And I'm worrying about what I lost instead of worrying about coming to the Lord and helping me to find it, you know. A lot of people just go buy new keys, you know. They just get frustrated. But I did find the keys. I went right back from the beginning where I was at and eventually I found where they're at. So if you lose your keys, go back to where you think you lost them, and that's where you'll find it. Okay, so this guy's crying out, I borrowed it. You know, these little School of the Prophet kids, they don't have any money. You know, everything's borrowed or everything's given to them by the people. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick. He threw it in there, and he made the iron to float. He cuts off a piece of a little branch, throws it into the water, and the next stone, boom, the iron portion of the axe floated to the water. Now that's impossible.
Yeah.
When you throw iron in the water, it's going down. But just like God in our life, no matter what you lose, let me tell you, whether it's spiritually or physically, whatever you lose, you tell God where it's at, and he brings the miracles in our life to bring back that faith that we have in him. A lot of people lose their faith when they're going through trouble. Instead of seeking God, where God can make that thing float up, the love of trust for him in that every situation. But no, a lot of people right away, they're just like that. You know, they see the thing go down in their life and they just think, it's never going to happen. It's never going to transpire within our life. Yeah. And here the little boy just said, help me. And he goes, and he throws a stick in there. But look what happens. He throws a stick. The miracle. God helps Elijah. He throws a stick. And that iron that goes against gravity, the law of gravity, it's floating up there. Hmm. And this is the part I like. Therefore, he, Elijah, said, pick it up yourself. See, now he could have picked it up and said, here, my boy. Now go ahead and can you access? He goes, no, no. He goes, you pick it up. Okay. Yeah. I brought it up. The Lord brought it up. You pick it up. So what's he saying? When God comes in there and we have this lost situation because some kind of failure of ours, we need to understand that when God brings it up, he expects us to go pick that thing up and begin to put our actions to it and put it back on the mallet. Whatever it is in our life, just know the Lord says, hey, look, I need you to work. I don't need you to just believe in me only. I need you as my vessel to bring that thing to pass within our life. So look what he said. Therefore he said, pick up it for yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. So what happened? The problem was no more a problem, was it?
No.
He went to God. It was God that brought the miracle. He brought that axe, that iron axe up. But it took the faithfulness of the prophet, that son of the prophet, who cried out for help to put and get it himself. You know, I love the way the Lord does things. You know what? He doesn't want lazy believers. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing in your life. He does not want us just to believe him only. You know, he wants us to be a part of it so that we can see as we have faith in him, as we trust in him, when we lose stuff, when things just go so bad that we can't see the end of the tunnel, God says, I'll be the light and I'll show you the way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here we have different scenarios with the sons of the prophet, but in the end, Elijah showed these. And I guess that's part of the training as being prophets. You got to have faith. And in that faith, you have to have works. Without the works, it's not going to happen. Brings us to our first point this morning. As we look at the miracle of the floating axe head. Impossible. That's what most people would say today. Point one is this. God will meet the need by what we're willing to put our hands to. God will meet the need by what we are willing to put our hands to. There's a lot of people that want a blessing, but they don't want to take this step of faith to get that. God will meet the need by what we are willing to put our hands to. James chapter 2, the book of James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14.
Amen.
the book of James is a lot of, I mean, he has a lot of good insights, and this is one of them.
Go ahead.
All right. Book James 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So what is the profit in our faith is what James is saying. You could pray and say, I'll pray for your sister, or I'll pray for your brother, but if God has blessed you with a need, God wants you to use this instrument to bring what their need is. That's what he's saying there. Verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some would say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Hallelujah. So the bottom line is, I will show you my faith by my works. And that's true. There's a lot of promises that God has for us in His Bible. But you know what? Not one of them will ever come to pass in our life if we don't put them to use. If we don't put the Word of God to use in our life, then we have no reason to complain or cry that God doesn't love me. Because He does love you. He has a lot of promises in this Word. But what happens is that some people get the thing, they just, I'm going to claim it by faith, and I know the Lord will bring the pass. God wants to bring it past, but He wants you and I to help Him bring that to pass.
Good teacher.
Amen. So, I want to learn by the sons of the prophet. You know, they had a need, but they were willing to be a vessel to bring that need to pass. Hallelujah. Okay, now we're going to look at, let's go back to 2 Kings 6 and 8. Now we're going to look at Elijah's assurance in God. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. Verse 9, and the man of God sent to the king of Israel, say, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he had warned him, and he was watchful there, and not just once or twice. Look what happens. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servant and said to him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? This guy's talking in secret with his commanders. He's plotting to overtake Israel. And before one last word comes out of his mouth, God speaks to the prophet, Elijah. And Elijah goes to the king of Israel and says, hey, I'm going to tell you right now, and you better believe this. Don't go over here and don't go over there, because that's where you're going to get a surprise attack. So the king of Israel, and I'm surprised this time, he listened to the prophet. And he sent him in there, and they didn't go there. They were safe. But really what irritates the king of Syria is now he thinks that there's a spy among his commanders. Mm-hmm. So now he's questioning, okay, I want to know which one of you guys is in favor of Israel instead of your own country. You know, we have something of that sort right now. They got a guy that's in hideout right now. He's exposing all the United States war tactics and all the stuff on the internet stuff. They haven't found him yet. But this is the reality sometimes of war or power. And what I want us to see is that God is in every place and everywhere. And you know what? He will tell us, He will speak to us when those things all happen. I've had God reveal things to me before they even happen. You know, whether it's bad or whether somebody's hiding something. You know, if I'm praying for him, God will reveal some things to me. He'll let me know, hey, this is the situation, you know. And when you advise people and they don't take it, you hurt for them, because this is God. God's trying to intervene. He's always trying to help his people. He used that prophet to talk to his people so that they wouldn't be captured or surprised, attacked on them. Okay, so verse 12 says, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Wow. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. He said, hey, I want this man with me. I want him to tell me the secrets of Israel. And it was told to him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Then when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounded the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Elijah answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Wow. This man of God had assurance in his faith, probably because God opened his eyes to see the great army of angels that were all around.
Hallelujah.
And yet, when the servant went out there, he goes, what are we going to do? I mean, the whole city surrounded. And, you know, when we look with these eyes here, these fleshly eyes, oh, man, we see defeat in every portion of our life. But when we start seeing the eyes of faith, of those things that we don't see, but what God can do, let me tell you, we become more victors, we become more assured, and we're going to walk through anything we can because we know we're not alone. And this is what Elijah is going to tell his servant. He's going to say, hey, look it, don't you worry. We're not alone. There's more of us that you can't see. Let's read. And then 17 says, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Wow. So God opened his eyes, you know. And that's what we pray, that God would open your eyes. That's my prayer for you, that God would open your eyes to see those things that I teach you about. That God would open your eyes to see that it's not just me teaching you, but it's something that God is expressing through me as his instrument to show you that you are greater in you than he is in the world. Amen. Okay, so verse 18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the words of Elijah. Now Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor this is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led him to Samaria. Now, he's leading them to the city where they were going to surprise attack. But what I love about it is that he prayed blindness on their eyes. And they had to follow Elijah. There was no way they were going to find the city being blind. You know, I look at that and I think we can also pray in the way just like Elijah did. When people are coming against us, we could pray that same prayer. God, blind their eyes to the evil and open their eyes to the good. Amen. Okay. Verse 19, and Elijah said to him, this is not the way, nor this is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the young man, to the man whom you seek. He led him to Samaria. So it was when they came to Samaria, Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. I mean, this must have been a real, you talk about a surprise attack. They opened their eyes, and all the army of Israel was all around them. They opened their eyes, and they thought, this is it. We're dead. You know, this is another prayer we can pray, just like Elijah did. You know those people that we continue talking to about the Lord, and it seems like they're so stubborn toward wanting to bring the Lord into their life. That's what we need to say. Lord, open their eyes now, and open their eyes, blind their eyes to the evil, and open their eyes to your truth. Amen. And this is exactly what Elijah did. He says, now, Lord, open their eyes so they can see who reigns in the whole earth. Verse 21. So now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? So the king of Israel, he was there. He goes, man, this is awesome. Let's just attack them and just wipe them out. Now look what Elijah says. But he, Elijah, answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat, drink, and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the house of Israel. Wow. Yeah. Now, man, I'm going to tell you, God's way is so way opposite of us. This guy, this king is the way the king act is the way most people do when they're been done over. They want revenge. They want to make it as much as ugly on them as they made it on them. And that's not God's way. You know what? He said, would you have done it if I would have done it any other way? And I'm sure the king said no. But by feeding them, clothing them, I'll tell you what they did. When they were released, they went back to the king and said, hey, look it. I don't know why we're fighting Israel. Look what they did for us. Look what they could have done and they didn't do. And the Bible says here, they came no more against them. For this time, anyway. Okay. It was a victory. But the victory wasn't found in the revenge. The victory was found in the kindness. Yes. And that's what we as believers, I know it's hard sometimes when people are doing things against us. It's real hard in our human nature. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you, if we get to the place and say, Lord, I want to be that instrument. I want your timing in my life so that I can show kindness. And no matter how mean they are, I can show kindness to the point that, let me tell you, you show kindness to people even when they're mean. I mean, I've had people that were just mean out of their mouth and just put a hug around them and just say, you know what? I love you. I love you, you know, and that little person, that woman just kind of shook and just, and started, you know, tears came out of her eyes because she couldn't believe that being that mean and yet I treat her. And you know what? I'll tell you what, that's what the world wants. See, the world will accept you taking revenge on them when they do you wrong. But when you do kindness back to them, that's opposite. And we know that's what the Lord did. You know, but we know the Lord is God and we're not God. Okay. But my prayer is for myself as well as for you, that we can show kindness instead of that we won't show evil, but we'll show good, that him who we serve will be seen as good. And that's the problem with this world today, is the body of Christ showing too much worldliness as reacting like they do. See, they expect that. They expect that. But when we do opposite, then he's glorified. Amen. Okay, so brings us to our second point this morning. We look at this assurance. Man, I love the assurance that Elijah has.
Yes.
I do. Calling on God, bring blindness, calling on God to open it up, and calling on God to straighten out not only Syria, but he straightened out that. Now remember, the king of Israel, he's evil. He's still worshiping the bells and the Astrids. He's not going to the tabernacle and sacrificing as God commanded him. But when he just did what God wanted him to do through the prophet, he had no more trouble with him. But if he would have slaughtered those guys, I guarantee you the army would have came. And it would have been a fight from now until eternity. Point two, God's victories are not found in revenge, but in kindness. God's victories are not found in revenge, but in kindness. Yes. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 and 21. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 19. Let's start with verse 17. That's
what chapter?
Chapter 12 of Romans, starting with chapter 17. It's almost right along with the scripture. It says, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Okay. Why is that necessary? Because we represent the King. We don't represent the United States. We don't represent ourselves. We say we're Christians. Let's be that way. You know? Let's not just be out of mouth. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. That's fine. There's a lot of people believe in God, but they're wicked. Look at the gangsters. They believe in God. They go to the church. They even baptize people. They don't really believe the God that changes them. Okay, verse 18. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Now, I love the way Paul put that. It might not always happen, but with God is our possibility, we can do it. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. NIV version says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Let God take care of it. He'll take care of it. Yeah. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Yeah. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now that has a lot of meaning in the Middle East. To us, it doesn't really make sense. But what it's saying is that you continue putting kindness on a bad situation, the result's going to be just like what happened to the king of Israel. They're going to leave and they're not going to bother us no more. Okay. I want to put coals of fire on that person's head. So I'm showing him so much love that they're not going to even think evil of me no more. They're going to understand. They're going to want to know why they have this way about themselves, and that'll bring them to the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That word "overcome" is so powerful, because if I take revenge on you because what you've done to me, then I'm no different than you who offended me. Okay, but if I learn to be an overcomer toward evil with good, as God is my helper, as he continues to help me, I'm going to see a lot of results. People are going to see me, not as me, but as me who serves a great God.
That would cure gangs.
Yep. Yep. So be not overcome by evil. Okay. The world knows to overcome. How do you overcome evil? Shoot them, kill them, do all that stuff, you know. But this other one, it's not the same. Let's go back to 2 Kings as we wrap this up this morning. Now this end of this chapter and the chapter in the beginning are kind of connected, but we'll connect with it next week. But so let's start at verse 24 now. Now it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered together all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 cab of dove dropping for 5 shekels of silver. Yeah. The Syrian blockade first effect was the famine, starvation, and greedy inflation in prices. What they did is they blockaded the whole city of Samaria, so nothing could go out or come in. So all that was left, they ate all, probably all the donkeys and all that. They're going to get it even to the point of cannibalism.
Oh.
Yeah. So what's happening is that even a donkey's head, they weren't just giving it to the people, but they were people who had that donkey sold it for a real inflated price.
They ate those donkeys.
Yeah, so, well, they probably ate the whole donkey, but that was left, what was left to eat. They were just starving.
Yeah.
You know.
But they could eat the cheeks.
Yeah. Verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of kib of dove dropping for 5 shekels of silver. Why would you? I couldn't even imagine. I've never been that hungry, but they're eating the waste of a dove. That's
what that's saying?
Yeah.
Ooh.
Okay, so 26. Then as the king of Israel was passing on the wall, as we're walking up and down, a woman cried out to him and saying, "Help, help, Lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" So what he was saying, the second effect was going to be murder and cannibalism.
Do you want me to get the phone?
No. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son and I, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son, that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes and he passed by the wall, and the people looked, and underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, 'God do so to me more if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.'" So Samaria, or the Syrian come back again and they blockade, they stop food from going in and out. They first started eating animals, and then they started eating themselves. I mean, that is really, I don't know exactly how long it was, but it brought to a place of hopelessness in that whole city. You know, it brought a place to where they could not see anything good that was happening there. Okay, so, verse 31. Then he said, "God do so to me and more if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." So this king, because he was a false worshiper, he blamed God. He said, "Am I God to give you food out of the wine press?" That's what he's telling the lady. And then he says, "It's Elijah's fault. And today I'm sending people out, you know, take his head because it's his fault." But he didn't look at his fault and why. He didn't trust in God in the beginning, you know. 32. But Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent somebody to take away my head?" He already knew. God already has been speaking to his heart. What he had said. "Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" So the king was right behind the executioner. Verse 33. "And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord.'" See, so he's blaming God for it. "Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" So what he's saying, I'm not going to go another day. You know, he was in such despair. He's ready to surrender to the Syrian army. But in chapter 7:1, I'm just going to give you a preview. Elijah's going to tell him, "I'm going to tell you this day, you are not going to surrender. Because I'm going to tell you this day, if you believe the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now that a sheath of flour shall be sold for a shekel, 2 shekels for barley, and a shekel at the gates of Merom. So what he's saying, don't look at the situation right now. Don't keep yourself in a place of hopelessness. Because tomorrow, God's going to do a wonder. And you guys are not going to be selling donkey's heads. You're going to be selling a loaf of bread. And you're going to eat because God is going to intervene for you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Mm. And that's the way it happens a lot of times. People get to a place of hopelessness in their life. Don't ever get to that place. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Say, Lord, I need you. If I ever need you. You know, because when people get to a place of hopelessness, they'll do something to themselves that normally people wouldn't even think about. But these people were hopeless. All they could see around them was death. All they could see around them is people doing things that no human being should do to one another. Thank God for Elijah. Thank God God had a man of God there to say, hey, look, at King, I'm going to tell you right now, don't keep that mind frame. There is hope. Which brings us to our last point, and that is point three. Point three is this. The place of hopelessness is where God is left out.
Yeah.
The place of hopelessness is where God is left out. This world wonders why kids are shooting one another in gangs and all that. It's because they keep taking God out of everything. And you can't keep doing that and making people, kids especially, think that there is no God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. As Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he reminds them of this whole situation. It's something that we need to remind ourselves. When you get in a hopeless situation in your life, go to this word. And it'll bring back to you what you have, what you didn't have, and what you still have, no matter how bad the things look. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Now remember, the covenant was only belonged to Israel. You know, he was their God and he promised them blessing. He promised them all that stuff. But then through Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross, he opened up salvation to Gentiles as well as Jews, which is powerful. But would Paul say, remember when you had no covenant like you do now. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So, what Paul's saying to this church, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how hopeless the situation, remember, you were back that way, but now you have been brought. You are bought with a price.
Yes.
We are not our own.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Elijah telling that king. In the next chapter, we'll see as he tells him, hey, what are you in despair about? God's going to take care of this thing. You're going to be eating bread, and they're going to be charging the same price they charge for a donkey's head. They're going to charge for food.
Mm.
Hallelujah. So my question to us today, what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe in the hopeless situation? Are we going to believe that God can do anything? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this lesson once again.
Yes.
As you have been leading and guiding us through all these chapters, Lord, and how we see our life every day, and how we see it, and how the outside world makes more sense to us and what they do. Because it's completely opposite of what you can do in their lives. Lord, help us to see this lesson, not only today, but as we walk through this week, that we can see this lesson, that we know we are people that can understand the timing of God within our life. We give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.